it's a joy to be here again. I probably lost count of the number of times we've visited and even the number of times I've had the opportunity to speak here. I was on pastoral staff at Faith Baptist Church in Greenville, South Carolina, way back, and I remember when this church was founded, and also remember when we moved out here in 2006, and even before that, we kind of were doing the cross-country trek with all the children, all six children, and we showed up, and you all were really nice and tolerant of us and all that, and so that was a real blessing. And we've been really blessed by the partnership that we've been able to have in the Great Commission. Thank you so much for your support for the Waukees and the good work that God's doing through them. I was just in Hermosillo for a little while and came on back here and then was able to come down and preach today. But as I mentioned, Northwest Valley Baptist Church in Glendale, Arizona has a mission team down there, and my daughter's on that team. She graduated this last May. She's our baby. She graduated this last May from their school and wanted to go on their mission team. She went on the mission team with our church to Kansas to work in a Hispanic, help out in a Hispanic church in Wichita, Kansas. Isn't that something? And another Hispanic church came from, of all places, to help out from, of all places, Dodge City. And so I don't think she saw Matt Dillon or Festus, but they did have a great time. And so God's doing some great work, and we are very, very thankful to whenever we can have an opportunity to touch base with you all. And we appreciate the ministry here, and it's so good to hear about the property and the opportunity that the Lord has given you and how you're growing and how you've there are new faces here. And so that just is really, really a tremendous joy to my heart, and I pray that the Lord will help us today to be a blessing and to receive a blessing and to be a blessing to others. I'll be preaching out of primarily one verse today. If you'd go to Isaiah chapter 9, it's a very familiar verse, and believe it or not, it's a great verse as we think about Independence Day, as we think about our government, about our country, the founding of our country, and the liberties that we enjoy still in the Lord and politically. So go to Isaiah chapter 9, and you will certainly recognize this verse, verse 6. Isaiah 9 and verse 6, it says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." And I'll read down through verse 7. "Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." Our Father in heaven, we ask now that you would so fill us with your Holy Spirit that we can understand the wonder of this passage, the truth that one day the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God himself, come in the flesh, who died on the cross for our salvation, who was buried and rose again after on the third day to reign forever above, is our Savior. And one day he's coming to rule and to reign upon this earth and to put to right all of the wrongs that are now existing and that have ever existed. And we thank you, Lord, that we don't have a hope that is just a pie in the sky, by and by kind of hope. Our hope is in a real Savior and a real salvation. I pray now that you would help us to honor you, help us to trust you. Help us, Lord, to put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, not only in initial salvation for those who don't know him, but I pray also that all of those who know him as Savior would also trust him as Lord in our lives. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. You know, as we're thinking about the coming Independence Day, there are really some wonderful things that we have to be thankful for in our country. And of course, we could think of many things. We could think of the great prosperity God has given us. We could think of the freedoms that we have enjoyed and still enjoy in this country. We can think of the fact that the United States over America over the many years has had access and still has great access to the gospel of Jesus Christ. it's a sad thing, really, that there is not more interest in the gospel than there is in people's hearts. But that's the nature of the fallen heart. But we're thankful. The gospel's still here. It's still available. We can still proclaim it. We can still come here and worship without fear. And not only that, but God has used this country in a great way to spread the gospel message all over the world. As I mentioned, I was just back from a trip in Mexico. In fact, over the last 30 days, I've been home three. And first, I went to Mexico and taught. This was in an area in the state of Hidalgo, which is north of Mexico City, about 6 hours out in the mountains, and was able to preach and teach a class and in eschatology, and then preach for the graduation of a Bible institute there. In a little pueblo, north of Mexico City. And then I went to Detroit for a conference of pastors, and then went home for a few days, then went back to Mexico and was in south of Mexico City preaching another conference. And then I went home and then had an opportunity, drove down to Hermosillo to be with the team there and to take care of a few administrative matters, and was able to get home day before yesterday. But you know, it's a blessing to me to see what God's doing in Mexico, in among the Christians. I remember it was many years ago, I took a mission trip. And by the way, if you haven't been on a mission trip, you ought to go on one. Just go on. Just find one, a good one. If you got one going with the church here, that should probably be your first priority. But find a group of good believers here that are planning a trip somewhere and just go somewhere. It does not have to be in a foreign country, although that's very helpful if you've not traveled to other places and realize the riches that we have, not just materially, but in all the different ways that we are blessed. But also to realize that God's working in other places. That's really important. It's really important to know that God is working all over the world. And now he's using, and I use Mexico just as an example, but he's using Mexicans to go reach other people in other countries with the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are Mexican missionaries in many other countries. And in fact, from our own institute, there's a missionary in Ghana, West Africa. And he went, he felt burdened. God was calling him to go to West Africa. He took his family and they're serving now. And he had to learn English to minister in West Africa. And he speaks it like a West African. It's pretty cool. And then there was a mission team from Hermosillo, Mexico, and with our Bible college and with some churches there. And they raised their own money down there in Mexico. And they took a team to go help him in Ghana. And as a result of that, one of the former dorm supervisor and one of the key teachers there in the institute, he said he felt called to go to South Sudan with his family and be missionaries in South Sudan. And so they're now in the state of Guerrero. Well, they're now in the state of one of the states, and they're out way out doing missionary training in primitive conditions in order to get ready. And they want to go to Ghana first and get oriented toward the ministry there, and then go to South Sudan. Pray for them. The Luna family, pray for them. South Sudan is a very dangerous place. But you know what? It occurred to me that God is raising up people in what we used to call the third world, now called the two-thirds world, that are going to other places in the 1040 window and in other places that don't have the gospel. And in many ways, I think God has prepared them to be even more effective than we could be in those places. And that's kind of exciting because it's kind of like, you know, you're seeing the result of missions. Missionaries went to these places many years ago, decades ago, and just invested themselves. And then there were martyrs there in Mexico, among the Mexican believers particularly. And people gave their lives. People labored in hard, difficult places. And now God's starting to show the fruit of that. And the result of that is these folks going on and serving in other parts of the world. It's kind of like watching your grandchildren, you know, grow up and graduate and do things. And it's just an exciting, exciting thing. You know, God has blessed us as a nation to give us that opportunity. And we still have it to participate and to help and to hold up the hands of those who are serving. You know, what a blessing that is. But one of the things, as we think particularly about July the 4th, is that we are blessed with a system of government that was designed specifically to provide for ordered liberty. And I'm not going to give a political discourse. You have a presentation this evening that I'm sure will be very, very interesting and encouraging to you. But But I do want to just mention one point in particular. The system of government that was set up by the founders was based upon two essential propositions. One was that human beings have an inherent dignity because they're made in the image of God. Because of that, they have what we call rights, or we certainly say there's a certain respect that human beings owe other human beings, which means that if you want to build a country, build a society, build an empire, it's not right for you to treat people like so many sacks of cement just to be expended and used up for your projects. However noble you think they are, you have a responsibility to treat people with a certain level of dignity. And then people are, because they're made in the image of God, they're responsible to make certain decisions on their own. And that's where our concept of rights comes from. See, our whole concept of rights, which often is abused and often debated and argued about, still that whole concept, which now has come to be very well received all around the world, at least in theory, not in practice often, but that comes from the fact that people are made in the image of God. But the founders also understood something else that is a biblical truth, and that is that human beings are fallen. Therefore, we don't choose always to do the right thing. Oftentimes, we choose to do the wrong thing. Oftentimes, we're motivated out of evil desires. Therefore, government's necessary, because if you didn't have government, people would oppress and hurt each other. And people's liberty and people's dignity could not be maintained. But then you have another problem, which is the people that are engaged in government are also fallen. So Madison said famously that we have two responsibilities. We have to have a government that's sufficiently vigorous that it can govern the people, restrain the people. But at the same time, we need to find some way to constrain the government or to compel the government to restrain itself. And so we have this conflict, this constant conflict. We want effective government, so we're looking for good people to be in office, and so we're very concerned about elections, and we're concerned about Supreme Court, and we're concerned about all that, and we want them to do good things and to prevent bad things. But then we don't trust them, right? We need them, but we don't trust them. Now, that's a fundamental problem. That's not just here. They're having, in Mexico, they're having national elections today. And it's a big deal, and it has a big effect on that country, and of course that has a big effect on our country. But more than that is an effect on the issue of the gospel, and the liberties that are there in terms of being able to preach the gospel. There, the country, generally speaking, is very open right now to the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we need to pray for our missionaries around the world, because they are in situations, and they are under governments, and they are in social situations. And they face those problems too as they're trying to serve the Lord. So you have this fundamental problem. You need leaders, but you don't trust your leadership, right? What do you do? Well, there is no permanent human solution. Our founders came up with a very, very durable and logical and helpful system. But there is no perfect human government, because there are no perfect human rulers. Now, there's coming a day, though, when the Lord Jesus Christ will come back and he will rule and reign. And he will have absolute power. But he's absolutely good. Therefore, he will use that power in a way that will produce justice and righteousness. And not only that, but which will lead to what's called human flourishing in the world. There's coming a day when that's going to happen. Until that day, there will be no perfect government. Until that day, there will be no permanent solution. Until that day, we'll have to muddle along as we've always muddled along, sometimes a little better, sometimes a little worse. But praise the Lord, there's coming a day when the Lord Jesus Christ is going to return to the earth and rule and reign on it. And that should encourage us. Although we are looking forward to the rapture when the Lord Jesus Christ comes in the air to take his bride to be with him forever, we should desire that God's will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. We're praying for the coming of the kingdom because there is a righteousness at stake. God's testimony is at stake. Right? Justice should be done. Righteousness should be maintained. Evil should be punished. Every human being believes in that. They just differ over what they think evil is. Right? People on one side of the political spectrum think the other people are evil. And they think that they're evil. And people that support this are evil. And people that are against this are evil. And there was a period when people were telling us, well, you can't impose your morality. And now everyone, you know, they've given that up. Now they're trying to impose their morality. The fact is, morality is an essential part of God's universe, and it's an essential part of human nature. And it's twisted and perverted by the fall. But the bottom line is, everyone has a sense of right and wrong and believes that right ought to win and wrong ought to be defeated. Everybody believes that. Because that's the way God hardwired us to think that way. And so we're looking for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what a blessing it is to see this passage. And Isaiah is ministering in a day when they're suffering under the same issues. And in fact, in his day, it was even worse. He began reigning under King Uzziah. And some of you may remember King Uzziah. He was a powerful king. And generally speaking, for his reign, was a good king. But he got lifted up in pride, and he decided that since he was such an important and effective king, he would be able to go in and be the priest too, the high priest too, like kings were in other countries, other nations. He would go in and be the high priest, and he would offer the sacrifices. Well, God had told him no. God set up a priesthood, and God said, you're the king, you are not the priest. You don't get to offer sacrifices. I am the ultimate authority in this nation, and every one of you has a role to play. And don't you think you're such a big guy that you can go in and change my rules? And as he was offering sacrifice, and he had his censer with incense in it, and he was offering this sacrifice. And then the priest came in and resisted him, and then he got angry at them, and then leprosy rose up, and he became a leper for the rest of his life. So he failed. Son of David, God had promised David a descendants and a kingship that was supposed to make the nation love God and serve God and prepare the way for one day the coming of the Savior, the Messiah, Jesus Christ. So he fails. And then he had a son, Jotham, and then he had a son, Ahaz, and they were both evil kings. And we won't go there, but in chapter 7, Isaiah goes out to Ahaz and says, you need to trust the Lord. Stop with all this political maneuvering you're doing with all these nations around, and you trust me. And Ahaz says, I'm not going to trust the Lord, and I'm not going to seek a sign from the Lord. And so God said, okay, house of David, you guys are through. You're going into captivity. And you won't be kings anymore because you failed to do what I've called you to do. And he says, I'm going to give you a sign, and a virgin is going to conceive and bear a son, and his name is going to be called Emmanuel, God with us. I'm going to fix this problem one day, and I'm going to keep my promise to David. He's going to be a son of David, but as far as your dynasty is going, you guys are going into captivity. And that was in chapter 7. And then he said in chapter 8, and I'm going to bring this mighty nation, the Assyrians, and they're going to come, and they're going to mess with you guys big time. They're going to hurt you. It says they're going to rise up to the very neck, be like a great river, and you're like up to here, and you're almost going to be completely destroyed. Almost. But God raised up a king, Hezekiah, and God delivered Israel from the Assyrian, Judah from the Assyrians, even though they took most of the territory and most of the cities and deported many people and killed many people. But God saved Jerusalem. But even King Hezekiah failed, if you remember the story. Right in the middle of this war with this great Assyrian empire, and right before God is essentially going to rescue them by the power of his angel, Hezekiah is losing his faith, and he's starting to make deals with the Babylonians. Okay, we'll make an alliance with you. And God says, you're going to go into captivity the Babylonians. So even King Hezekiah failed. So here we have leadership, and leadership, even the good leaders are stumbling, and the bad leaders are just being bad. Right? And so you have this ultimate failure of leadership. And in the midst of this failure of leadership, we have this wonderful promise. And he says this in verse 6, for unto us a child is born. This is the promised child. The seed of the woman that's going to break the head of the serpent, that's going to solve the problem of sin. None of these other rulers could solve the problem of sin. This one is going to come, and he's going to solve the problem of sin. A child is born. A son is given. He's the promised son, the seed of Abraham, the son of David, the one who's going to come and rule and reign and solve this problem. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of course, have you heard, you know, the Hallelujah chorus, right? Or the for unto us a child is born. That's not the chorus, but, you know, from Handel's Messiah. And that's quotation from this verse. And so many of us know the language of that verse. It's interesting. What we have here is we have, in all probability, is four pairs of characteristics that are required in a king. He's a wonderful counselor. He's the mighty God. He's the everlasting Father. And he's the Prince of Peace. And we're going to look at each one of those. They're going to show exactly why he's the only one qualified to rule the world. The only one qualified to rule the world. Until that time comes, all governments are just caretaker governments. All governments, our government, governments of other countries, they're just kind of holding things together and keeping evil from getting too out of hand until the time comes when the Lord comes back and takes it all back and says, okay, you guys are done and I'm taking it back. But there's coming a day when the perfect ruler will rule and reign because he's perfectly qualified. Now you say, okay, well, that's wonderful and that's encouraging and that's going to all happen one day, and so we can go home and enjoy our hamburgers on 4th of July. But there's something else. Because here's the question that really hits at us, right? Because even though he is not ruling and reigning physically on the earth, yet he is to be ruling and reigning in our hearts right now. This same king is on the throne. He's at the right hand of God in heaven. His Holy Spirit resides in the believer. And for the believer to function and serve as ambassadors of that kingdom in this world, we have to be able to trust him to run our lives. And that's the problem. The biggest problem we have is not with what's going on in Washington or what's not going on in Washington or what's going on in any other country in the world or what's happening in the Middle East. Our problem is what's going on right here in our own brains. You know, the battleground of the Christian life is fought between the ears. Did you know that? The battle of the Christian life is fought between the ears. It's how we think as believers. Do we think biblically? Are we really trusting God, or are we just trying to run our own lives the best we know how? And so often, I have to confess this, even as a minister, that I run my life, lots of times, I make decisions based on what I think is best, instead of really trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ to lead me and guide me. But once we realize who he is, once we realize that he has these wonderful qualities, the perfect leader, then we'll be in a position where we can say, Lord, you call the shots. Lord, you run my life. Let me trust in you to be for me what you need to be for me and for me to serve you the way you need for me to want for me to serve you. If Jesus Christ is qualified to rule the world, he is qualified to lead me in my daily life. And that's the lesson that we need to draw. And that's our Independence Day, folks. Serving the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our Independence Day. So let's look at these qualities. Look at these four pairs of qualities. First of all, he is a wonderful counselor, or a wonder of a counselor. Now, we know that leaders have counselors, right? You have this council and that council. I remember that one of the first councils of the president, I heard it was the President's Council on Physical Fitness and Sports. You remember that? We were in school and we had to have chin-ups or pull-ups, and we had to do the 50-yard, and we had to do the shuttle run where you go get the eraser and pick it up and run back. And, you know, and I was always terrible at that. And it was like, then we had the 200, it was like the 400-yard walk run, whatever it was. And it was like, we were supposed to be physically fit. And I was always hated those because I was very out of shape always my whole life. But I remember that. There was a President's Council on Physical Fitness and Sports. And then, of course, you have the Council of Economic Advisors. And you have the Cabinet. And you have this department. And you have that department. And there are thousands and tens of thousands of people who are involved in decision-making in the government. Hundreds of thousands if you count all the levels of government. All of these people were, and the idea is we're trying to get these smart people together who have expertise, and they're trying to decide things. And, of course, that goes way back. Kings had counselors, right? Remember Rehoboam. Rehoboam wants to know whether he's going to cut taxes or raise taxes. That's essentially it, right? His father Solomon had done a lot of building projects, and so he was really taxing the people a lot in a lot of duties and a lot of burdens on them economically. And so the rulers, the leaders of the tribes come to Rehoboam and say, if you make the burden lighter, we will follow you. And so he's trying to get counsel. So he goes to the counselors that served his father, and they said, if you will serve this people, meaning if you will listen to their demands and if you will accommodate them, they will be loyal to you. And then he was with the young man that grew up with him. They were ready to take power. They're like, you know, no way. I mean, we got stuff we got to do. What you need to do is need to be tough with them, right? If, you know, give them an inch, they'll take a mile, right? And so you need to be tough with them, and you need to say, look, you know, he said, you know, my father scourged you with whips. I'm going to scourge you with scorpions. In other words, you know, you think you had bad. I mean, just get ready, buckle up, because we're doubling down on this, right? We're going to double down on this. And of course, it was bad advice. It was bad advice. Even Solomon, in his great wisdom, did what everyone else did in their supposed great wisdom. And he married all these foreign wives so he could build alliances with all these nations. And God had told him not to do it. Right? And that's what started the problem in the first place. Right? When he didn't trust God. The point is, kings wanted and needed counselors. But you know what? Jesus Christ doesn't need our counsel. Now, I mean, I think he wants to hear what we have to say. We're his children, and right? Just like you want to hear what your children want and what they need, right? And they realize they can make an appeal. As his children, I think he wants us to make recommendations because he has involved us in his work, right? He's given us responsibility in his work. And so, but we got to remember, it's not like he needs my great brains. It's not like, you know, he's up there wondering, what am I going to do? You know, who do I call, right? Oh, Dave. Oh, yeah, okay. What do we do about this, right? I mean, he's not out there looking for advice. He's not taking polls, right? We're doing polling to find out whether we ought to do A or B. He's not doing that. He is the wonder counselor. It says in Isaiah 11, if you go just over a couple pages to Isaiah 11, it talks about this Messiah and what his reign is going to be like. It says in verse 1, it says, and there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse. That means a low shoot, right? And a branch shall grow out of his roots. That's the kingship that has been cut down. That tree has been cut down because the kingship has been stopped because there isn't a king in Israel because the Babylonians have come in and taken him captive. That line of David has been cut. But God preserved God preserved the lineage, even though they were in captivity. That's why you have the genealogy in Matthew, Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham, and it takes his genealogy all the way back to Abraham. And out of the root, Jesse's the father of David. So out of the root of that dynasty comes up this little shoot, you know, in some little poor village in Nazareth, and nobody knows who he is, and he comes up out of the ground, and he's the one that's going to rule. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice what it says, though. It says in verse 2, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, and the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of what? Counsel and might, the Spirit of the knowledge of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, but in righteousness shall he judge or vindicate the poor and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. I've done a lot of, over the years, done some counseling. And especially when there's conflict between people, like in relationships, right? And you talk to one person and it's all this way. And you talk to the other person and it's all that way. And you're like, what do I even do? I can't even sort this. I can't even figure out what's going on because I can't figure out whose perspective is in anywhere close to reality. And there are times that I'm saying, I wish I were a fly on the wall and I could actually observe for myself what's happening when I'm not there. But in reality, you know, so we're limited, right? We're limited in the advice we give. We're limited in the counsel. But he is a wonder of a counselor, right? When we look and see his plan and when we see it developing, we just stand there with open mouths. I can't believe he did that. How did he do that? You probably have things in your own life that are that way. You look back and you thought, I never would have thought God would have used that and then that and then that and then that and get me here. If you'd asked me if I'd been involved in Hispanic ministry and be traveling to Mexico and preaching and teaching in Spanish and being involved with missionaries and Bible colleges and all that, if you'd have told me that when I first got saved or even when I was in seminary, I'd have said, it wouldn't even have registered. Right? It wasn't even on the radar. People ask me, well, do you have a Hispanic background? I said, the only thing I know about about Latin America is what I learned watching Speedy Gonzalez in the cartoons. I mean, nothing. Nothing. I was completely unknowledgeable, non-knowledgeable I had no knowledge. But, you know, God has a way. I went on a mission trip, and then I got interested in this, and then I started going, and I did this, and then something happened. I started teaching, and I started learning some Spanish, and then Hispanic people started coming to our city in South Carolina. I started giving tracts, and, you know, before I knew it, here we were involved in this ministry. And then you look back and say, how in the world did God do that? You stand there with open mouths. When the Apostle Paul talks in Romans 11 about how God is going to save, he's allowed the Jewish people to reject him for a time so that there's space for the Gentiles to get saved. And he's going to use the Gentiles to provoke the Jewish people to jealousy. So then one day they're all going to get saved, and then everybody's going to be saved in Jesus Christ. And he just can't even contain himself. He says, who has been his counselor? Right? Of him and through him and to him are all things. He's a wonderful... Listen, God knows what you need. And God, help us from getting our own way. We need to pray every day. God, do not let me have my own way. I would destroy myself if I got my own way. Right? I think everybody ought to, every pastor ought to write a book called Things I Have Tried. Think about that for a minute. Okay, Things I Have Tried. Supposedly, you know, the reporters are asking Napoleon, you know, his forces are destroyed and he lost 80% of his army invading Russia, you know. And so supposedly they asked him, you know, why did you invade Russia? And he said, well, it seemed like a good idea at the time. Right? I mean, we're just, God protect us from getting our way. Now, that doesn't mean we don't use our brains. God gave you a brain, he wants you to use it. But he wants you to have your brain saturated with the word of God, so you're thinking his thoughts after him. So his principles are governing the way you make decisions. We can't make perfect decisions. Why can't we make perfect decisions? Because we're not omniscient. We don't know everything. We don't know what's going to happen. We live in uncertainty. We have to make decisions the right way. Right? We need to make sure that whatever decision we make, our heart and motive is that God would get the glory and that he's first. And that the things he tells us, that we take those seriously and that we take our responsibility. Proverbs is a wonderful source of these great principles that help us learn how we make decisions. They don't tell you what the answer is in every case. They give you the principles that you can use as you are seeking to make wise decisions. He's a wonder of a counselor. Are you letting him decide for you today, or do you think you know better than he knows? That's something that we all have to confess. We often think we know better than he knows. But he's not only the wonderful counselor, he is the mighty God. Literally, God hero. He's the God of a hero. And the idea is this. In those days, right, kings went out to fight with their armies. Right? We haven't done that for a long time. Presidents don't go fight with the armies, right? We have generals that do that. But in those days, and up and through the Middle Ages, kings went out and fought with their armies. And they had to be warriors. And they had to be leaders, and they had to have strategy, and they had to be able to rally the troops, right? Rally around me. And they had to be able to lead their troops in battle and to be examples of courage, right? They had to be heroes. We think of David. David was a great hero, right? Killed the giant and won great battles. But he had mighty men that fought with him and that at times saved his life. And these were mighty, brave men who would fight and risk their lives. We think of the soldiers, right? We think of our military and how they risk their lives and sometimes give their lives to preserve our freedom. They're still heroes today. We think of first responders, right? We need heroes. And we need to be heroes too, by the way. Not that we're anything in of ourselves, but there are times when we need moral courage. We need to stand for what's right, even if it costs us something. That's in such short supply today, isn't it? The idea of moral courage. You know, everyone's doing what's expedient. Everyone's doing what gives them the short-term benefit, right? And we need to, but we can be that because God in his power has given us of his Holy Spirit. But Jesus Christ, he is the God hero, right? He wants mighty men. He wants women of valor and virtue and courage. And men of power and might and righteousness. He wants us to be that, but not because he needs us, right? It's because he wants us to make us like him. He wants Jesus Christ to be the firstborn among many brethren. He wants us to be like him, but not because he needs us. He is powerful. Now, I think of, you know, omnipotence, you know, omnipotence, right? Omnipotence means all powerful. You say, well, how do I even think about all powerful? I mean, that just doesn't compute. How do I even begin to think about it? How do I get my head around that? I think the idea is, the way to think about this is having power left over. Power left over. For example, I can pick up this piece of paper. Aren't you impressed? Okay? I can pick up this piece of paper. Now, but not only can I pick it up, right, I can manage it very easily because I have great control over this piece of paper. Why? Because I have a lot of strength in reserve. You see what I'm saying? I'm not anywhere near the capacity, my even weak little me, of this muscle capacity to do this, right? And so I pick up my Bible, and it's a little heavier, but I can still do that. I feel a little more pull in the muscle, right? And I feel the heft of it, right? And then sometimes I travel and I take a suitcase and I've got to where I can heft it and see if it's over 50 pounds or under 50 pounds. I'm pretty good at that because I travel a lot. You know, you can't take more than 50 pounds in your checked luggage without paying extra money. So, but then I lift that up with one arm and I'm thinking, okay, that's getting there, right? And then, okay, if I had to pick this pulpit up, I might be able to do it. I'm not going to try. I hurt my back. Okay, I might break the pulpit too. Okay? But I'm reaching what? I'm reaching my limit. And you ever pick up something that's right at your limit? How much control do you have? How much finesse do you have with it? It's like, right? And you can't control it anymore because you no longer have what? Excess power. No longer have excess strength. The point is that God always has an infinite amount of excess strength, which means that what problem is too hard for God? What problem is even hard for God? What problem is even easy for God? It's like less than easy, right? It's like picking up a piece of paper. Think of the biggest problem you've ever faced or worried about. Like there was this fellow said, you know, I have had a lot of trials in my life. I've had many, many trials in my life, and a few of them even came to pass. In other words, most of them were, right? Do you worry? Do you worry? I got to confess, I'm an Olympic class worrier. I could get up, if they had I could go and, you know, they're having the World Cup now, but if they're having the Olympics, I could go and I could get a gold medal and worry. You win, you know, we won't even have heats. We'll just give you the medal. Do you worry? Do you worry? Just think about the worst thing that you've ever worried about. Think about the worst thing that ever has happened or could happen. And tell me how that's any different to God from picking up this piece of paper. See what I'm saying? The point is, he is a God hero. He can take care of you. When he wants you to have a building, guess what? You'll have it. You'll have it. The issue isn't to worry and be anxious. The issue is to say, Lord, help us to keep trusting you. Because what we need more than a building is we need you. We need to trust you. It's our unbelief that kills us, right? Our greatest enemy is our unbelief. He is the God hero. But not only is he the wonderful counselor, and not only is he the mighty God, he's the everlasting Father. Now, I have to confess this kind of, you know, in terms of our theology, this kind of messed me up for a while. I'm thinking, wait a minute, he's not the Father, he's the Son. Right? Now, there is one God, right? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and there is one God. But there aren't two fathers, there's one Father. You see what I'm saying? The Son is not the Father. Jesus is not the Father. That's a heresy called modalism. And the idea was that there's one God, but he just like has different roles. So he's the Father, and then he becomes the Son, and then he becomes the Spirit. And, you know, and so he's got different roles. Like I'm a father and I'm a mission director and I'm a grant. You see what I'm saying? But that's heresy because Jesus is talking to the Father, right? Isn't he? He's praying to the Father. He's not praying to himself. He's praying to the Father. So yes, one God, three persons, and that's a great mystery. We understand that, but it's foundational in Scripture to our Christian lives and to right theology. So, but this is not talking about the Father in the sense of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Remember, this is the Old Testament anyway, where they don't really make that distinction a lot in the Old Testament. God waits for the New Testament to reveal that in its fullness. Okay, so what's going on here? Well, father is a term that we use, right? Like we talk about the father of our George Washington is the father of his country. You say, boy, he had a lot of disobedient kids, right? He's the father of his country. We use that. We talk about the town fathers, right? Father was a term that goes way back, and it refers to one of the roles of a leader, right? Just because on the analogy of the family. Think of a big family in a clan, right? And the Bedouins there, and then you have the father, the patriarch, and he's got responsibility. He's a leader, but he also has to protect. He's got to provide. He's got to do what leaders do, right? And they're leaders in every walk of life. Okay, so here he is. He's the leader, and of course that idea carries over to the king. The king was called father. Father. Well, he's the, and of course that implies that he is caring for his people, right? That he's not just out there trying to get what he can get. Now, a lot of people would say, "Oh, the father, right? I care for the people." In reality, I'm just what? You know, I'm not feeding the sheep. I'm fleecing the sheep, right? There's a lot of that goes on. Corruption, right? Oh, yeah, we care about the people. We just want to help the people. Oh, we just want to do what's best for the country. And really, I want to do what's best for my pocketbook or for whatever. That's the human problem of people who are sinners who get power, right? Power tends to corrupt, Lord Acton, right? Power tends to corrupt, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. And I would disagree with him a little bit. It's not that the power didn't corrupt. The power gave the opportunity for the corruption to manifest itself. The corruption was already there. See, it was because of sinful human nature. So he has, right? He's the everlasting father. That means he takes care of us, folks. It's interesting. He's the everlasting father. Because, you know, Hezekiah was a good king. He wasn't a perfect king, but he was a good king. He called the people to trust in the Lord, and he protected them, and he trusted God instead of giving in to the Assyrians. And God gave him deliverance. But what happened to Hezekiah? Well, you say, well, he sinned. I mean, after that. What happened to him?
He got too big for his britches.
Well, that's true. That's true. But I'm saying, okay, that was a failure on his part, because no king is perfect. But generally, he was a good king. But what ultimately happened to him? He died. He died. You were right. I was going farther, right? He died. So even when you have the best king you can possibly think of, what happens? He died. And then what was his son like? Who was his son? King Manasseh. He was the worst king. The worst. He had did human sacrifice. Killed the prophets. He was horrible, horrible, horrible. The worst king in the history of Judah. So even if you have the best king you can possibly have, what happens? He dies. But not Jesus Christ. He is risen. He's not dying. He doesn't have to worry. There's not going to be a succession crisis. You don't have to worry about, okay, all right, he's okay. But, the guy that's coming after him, right, you know, the president of the company is pretty good, but his VP is, none of that, right? None of that. Why? He's the everlasting father. You know, he will always be for us what we need to have him to be for us. He will always minister to us. You know, we're going to live forever and ever, and we're going to enjoy the presence of the Lord forever. We'll serve him forever. I don't know what that looks like, really. God is infinite, and he can continue to make the universe bigger and bigger and give us more and more stuff to do. I don't think we're going to be bored. This idea of us just kind of lying around on clouds playing harps, I don't think that's it. You know, the harp is, the harp is a symbol. The cloud is a symbol of the presence of the Lord, right? And the harp is a symbol of victory. So that's the point about the harp in Revelation. But the point is, it says in Revelation that his servants will serve him. Wow. Think of all the stuff we'll be able to do in service for the Lord throughout all eternity. What a blessing that'll be. And he'll always be the everlasting Father. What a blessing that is. So if he's going to do that for you forever, think you can trust him for the few little years you're down here? It's hard because we don't want to. It goes against the grain. Right? Where they say, if you're rubbing the cat the wrong way, turn the cat around. Right? Sometimes we just have to turn around. He's the everlasting Father. And finally, he's the Prince of Peace. You know, kings, as good as they were, they could sometimes ensure a time of prosperity and a time of peace. But they couldn't guarantee peace. They never could guarantee peace. There was always the threat of war. You know, as secure as we have been as a nation, and one of the most more secure nations, right? One of the most secure nations, we've not had attacks on our native soil, right, against us since the War of 1812. Even in World War II, we were attacked in one of our territories, and of course we had ships in the Gulf that were being torpedoed by the Germans, and there was a risk and all that. But for the most part, we were, compared to Europe and these other countries, we were very secure. We've been very secure over many years of our history. But you know what? We still have to spend a lot of money on the military. There's still a lot of threats. You still go through a lot of security in the airports and then you cross the border, right? You're always reminded that there's danger. Why? Because our government can't guarantee peace at the fundamental level. And even if we could have peace from external enemies, there's the problem of peace in our own country, between people, and stuff people do to each other and say to each other, not just between political groups and in the public realm, but in families. There's conflict, there's difficulty, right? And there, no human government can solve that problem because it can't get to the heart. But Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace. Now, the word peace, you may know, what's the Hebrew word that's translated peace? Do you know that? It's shalom. And shalom is not just about absence of conflict. It's about well-being. It's the whole package. Shalom is the whole package. And so the idea is you can have, like, let's say you got a couple and then he's doing something on his whatever and then she's doing something. And they're not fighting, but they're not really talking either because they had a fight last night, right? Okay. Now, is there shalom in that house? No, there's not shalom. There's no open conflict, but there's no shalom. Only Jesus Christ can give shalom between people because only Jesus Christ can give shalom in your heart between you and God. It says in Romans 5:1, in one of my favorite verses in all the Bible, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace. Because we have been justified by faith, because God has declared me righteous on the basis of the righteousness of Jesus Christ, when I put my faith in Him, I am now having peace with God. Everything is okay between me and God. You say, how can that possibly be? I don't, even as Christians, when we look at our lives and look at our failures and look at our struggles and we say, how in the world could God possibly be pleased with me? Well, I think I know a little better now that I'm a dad and then a granddad. Right? In other words, when my children were little, I wasn't pleased with everything they did, right? Not everything they did pleased me, but I was always pleased with them. You see the difference? I wasn't pleased with them because of what they did. I was pleased with them because they were my children. And I am pleased with them because they're my children. And because I am pleased with them, I wanted them to do well, right? Isn't that it? And that is a parent, as a grandparent, you want your children and your grandchildren to do well, not so that you'll love them, but because you already love them. Jesus Christ, because He sacrificed Himself for me on the cross and lived the perfect life for me and rose again from the dead for me, and I have been placed in Him, the Bible says, God looks at me and guess what? He's smiling. He's smiling. He's glad I belong to Him. And if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, guess what? God's glad to have you in the family. There are no black sheep in God's family. Right? God is glad to have you. That's the whole point of the prodigal son, the parable of the prodigal. God is glad. He was glad when you came back. And now you have peace with Him. And because you are pleasing to Him as His child, you have the liberty, you have the freedom, you have the opportunity to do things that bring pleasure to His heart because His children are walking in truth. See the difference? See the liberty? That's the liberty we have as Christians. That's the most important liberty. When you're on this Wednesday, we're thinking about Independence Day. That's our liberty more than anything else. No matter where I live, no matter what the conditions, no matter what the government, no matter what the social situation, right? My liberty is a liberty to walk in a way that pleases God because of the Prince of Peace. The Prince of Peace. So let me just ask you a couple questions. Number one, do you know the Prince of Peace? Have you received Jesus Christ? The Bible is just very plain. It's not complicated. It's difficult for us to receive it because it attacks our pride. But the Bible is very plain that we cannot save ourselves. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And if you're honest, you will look in your own soul and say, you know what? If people knew the kinds of thoughts I've had in the last 24 hours, they wouldn't want to have anything to do with me. You know, God knows your thoughts. God knows your thoughts. Every single one of them. Even before you think them. He knows what you think and he knows what you will think. He knows what you've said. He knows what you've done. Maybe nobody else knows about it, but he knows. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the Bible says, he that covers his sin shall not prosper, but he that confesses it and forsakes it shall have mercy. Have you come to the Lord Jesus Christ and said, I am a sinner. I have violated your holy, righteous law. I deserve to be punished. I deserve it. But I believe Jesus Christ died on the cross for me, and lived a perfect life in my place so that I can have eternal life. I just want to ask a question for everybody in here, right? You say, okay, well, maybe there's some people, maybe. Listen, are you sure that his righteousness has been put on your account? Are you sure that God is pleased with you, not on the basis of who you are, but on the basis of who Jesus is? Are you sure about that? Is 100% of your confidence in him and only in him? Right? Jesus plus anything. When it comes to salvation, Jesus plus anything is nothing. You say, well, I got a plan B. If you got a plan B, you don't have a plan A. Jesus is God's plan A, and there is no plan B. There is no other Savior because nobody else lived a perfect life, died on the cross, and rose again for your sins. Nobody. No religious leader, no church, no person, no guru of the self-help movement. Nobody but Jesus Christ did that for you. Only Jesus qualifies. He is the wonderful counselor. He is the mighty God. He is the everlasting Father. He is the Prince of Peace. Is he your Prince of Peace? Have you trusted in him? If you haven't, or you're not sure you have, please, please, please talk to me or somebody else today. Don't let another day go by without making sure of that in your heart. But if you're here and you have trusted Jesus Christ, you say, look, I'm glad he's coming. When you say he's going to come and rule and reign, I'm saying, amen.
Amen.
Okay, how about your life? Lord, rule and reign in my life today. Is there some area where you've been fighting the Lord? You've been not trusting in his wisdom, or maybe not trusting in his power? Maybe not trusting in his love and provision for you? Maybe not having the peace that only he can bring? And you'd like to say to him, Lord, I'm just going to bow the knee today. I'm just going to bow the knee. And I'm going to say, Lord, you be the Lord. Because you qualify. You're qualified. I'm not. You are. I'm just going to let you take the role that you have and let you just say, Lord, you're in charge, and I'm just going to be good with that. I'm happy with that. Maybe you need to say that to the Lord today about some area of your life. If you would, bow your heads and close your eyes, please. We're not going to have a come forward invitation, but I just want to ask that question. If you are not 100% sure that you have the peace of God because Jesus Christ is your Savior, if you're not 100% sure of that, okay, you can make sure of that today. You can. Maybe you'd say, yes, I've heard the gospel. I've heard what the Bible teaches. I believe that I'm a sinner. I believe I have violated God's holiness. I believe I deserve to be punished. I don't have an excuse. No more. I'm done with excuses. I'm just going to throw myself on his mercy. But I believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. He's the Savior. He came to earth. He is God come in the flesh. I believe that. I've heard that. I've seen it in the scripture. I believe it. And I believe he's the Savior. You know, I believe Jesus was the Savior for many years before I ever received him as my Savior. Before I ever trusted in him personally. And maybe that's what you need to do today. You say, I want to trust him. If that's you, you can do that today. The Bible says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Boom. That's it. Believe. Trust Him. That's all you have to do. Call out to Him. Say, oh God, please save me for Jesus' sake. I prayed that some 30 years ago, and God saved my soul, forgave my sins, changed my life. And there are many other people here who can give you the same testimony. Anybody here like that? If you're like that, you can do that right now. I'm not going to press you. I'm not going to twist your arm. I'm not going to get you to sign a card for me or to join something. This isn't about joining a club. It's not about signing a card. This is about putting your faith in the one who loved your soul and died on the cross for you. It's between you and God, between you and the Lord Jesus. You can do that right today, right now. If you haven't, I pray you will. If you don't know enough, you say, I'm interested in this, I really am, but I don't think there's somebody I don't understand, it's not making sense to me, then you need to talk to one of us, because we'd be more than happy to explain it. We'll explain from the Bible. This is not an issue of our opinion. This is what God says in His Word. Okay. And then for all of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ, has the Lord put His finger on something in your life, just right now say to Him, Lord, You are qualified to run my life. You're qualified. You have the wisdom, and the only one with the wisdom. You have the power, you're the only one with the power. You love me more than anyone could ever love me. And You can give me peace in my soul. Lord, give me peace and rest. Let me trust in You. Help me to trust in You about this thing. And you pray that to the Lord. And if you do, the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Father, thank You for this time. Thank You for these dear folks. Thank You for their good attention. Thank You for the Word of God. Thank You that we have liberty in Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to use it in a way that glorifies Him and through Him glorifies You. In His name we pray. Amen.